And then for our reading today is in Psalm 15, and Jake.
The reading will be in Psalms 15. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved.
All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and so grateful for who you are and what you do. We are thankful that we can come here, that we can worship you, that we can sing praises to you, that we can study your word that you have left us to look at and to know you more and to look at your attributes. And Lord, I ask that this service be a blessing in your sight through all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, today we're going to be in the book of James today, James chapter 1. As I was thinking about it this week, if you have questions about Scripture, do you know the best way to find it? Look at other books in Scripture. It's just amazing the way it's structured, amazing the way God gives us the answer. It might not be in the passage we're in. It'll be in another passage that will help confirm it. So if you're going to James, good, bookmark it, because I want to look at Daniel for just a wee little bit. Because Daniel was tested, wasn't he? His faith was tested. He went through trials. And Daniel is one of my favorite books. I got probably 66 books that are probably my favorite in Scripture. I want to make sure I hit them all. And when we look at Daniel, this book of Daniel is classified as a book of prophecy, meaning that God spoke to him and told him things that were going to happen. And of course, it's also a historical book because these events did happen during his lifetime, and some events will happen later on that he talks about. Now, it gives the account, the book of Daniel, it talks about when the nation of Judah was taken captive. So before Daniel, the Babylonians came in and they took the what we call the Judah or the southern kingdom captives. See, prior to that, the northern kingdom, Israel, got taken captive by the Assyrians. Their history, they have a horrible track record. They had no good kings that ruled in the northern part in Israel. Judah had a few of them, so God allowed them to hang on a little longer before he sent correction to them via the Babylonians to help them change their mind. So when the Babylonians came in to Judah, they did come in to kill, of course. They came in to conquer and to take over. However, they didn't just do that. They took prisoners. They took prisoners, and they were very specific about the people that they took. They had to meet certain qualifications in Daniel chapter 1, as I'm recalling it. A family of nobility. They had to be youth without blemish. They also had to be the good-looking guys or the pretty boys, too. They had to have that standard. They couldn't have any blemishes. They had to be just top-notch. And once they found out you fit these qualifications, then they would enroll you, probably paid for by the government in Babylon and Babylonian University. So Babylon U is where they'd go to school for 3 years. And while you were studying at Babylon University under the dictatorship of the king, you would learn how to live within that society, learn about the king, learn about the rules and all of that. So this book of Daniel gives account of at least four young men that went through this. Now, even as we get into Daniel, he was already faced with a problem. They said, you're ours, we own you, we're training you, and you need to eat as the king eats. And most of us in Tabak, no big deal. But Daniel was under the strict law of the dietary law, which says you cannot eat certain things. And of course, this violated that law. So as I was thinking about this, I'm thinking, Daniel is not in Judah anymore. He's a ways away. He's out of his own country. He's under a new government. I mean, who's to say he couldn't have a pork loin or whatever the king was eating? Because he wasn't in his normal territory to where they could be more accountable. In this area, you're not accountable. It reminds me of summer camp. So when I was there at summer camp, that's been a while ago. I was actually a counselor. And I was hearing some kids talk in senior high, and their conversation was kind of getting out of hand. It was getting non-appropriate. And one of their buddies looked over at him and said this to him. They said, you can't talk like that. This is church camp. These kids knew how to behave. They knew what was appropriate because they were underneath that umbrella of church camp. It's kind of like coming to church. We put on our best show. We try to be the best person, especially in the church. Some are different in the church than they are at home than they are at work. They behave differently in different situations. At church, most people are going to try to curb what they would really, really like to say sometimes. There's that filter. It works on occasion. When we're in certain situations, I was thinking about Daniel. Daniel's nowhere around the temple. He's miles from it. He's miles from the ceremonial law, miles from the moral law, and the civil law. But here's the deal. He stood up. He says, all due respect, I don't want to disrespect you because you could kill me in a heartbeat, but could you test us? And I just want to eat what our law says we can eat, just for a short time. And you make the comparison. Daniel had the wisdom to do that. This would be the best way to see how he wouldn't compromise on his faith. Even though it was tempting to have that ham sandwich, I imagine, far away, he still stuck to his belief. If he partook of the king's diet, he would then have defiled himself. And how they did it, it'd be sometimes kind of hard to get ceremonial clean when you're not in Jerusalem. Kind of tough. And then we come to Daniel's friends. Daniel had three friends, and I'm so glad I had kids when I did, because I loved to watch VeggieTales with them. They were my excuse to watch them. And we look at Rack, Shack, and Benny, right? Yes. The three friends. All they had to do was, what would they had to do just to keep their lives? Just bow down and worship a statue, right? Kind of the same predicament that Daniel was in. Violate your beliefs and do what the government tells you to do. Again, outside their land, outside their government. Could they have done it? Could they have justified it? They could have. However, if they went that way, they would have violated their own beliefs. You see, and they knew what the earthly consequences are. You bow down, you live to see another day. You don't bow down, you're kindling. You go to the fire. They knew the consequences. But they would compromise on their faith if they bowed down. Again, as we know, they did not give in. Rather, they chose the furnace. And God being pretty awesome, he delivered them in his own unique way. In Daniel again, faced another temptation to discontinue his faith to God. You see, there was a decree that was signed that says, you guys can only worship the king for 30 days. Pray to him only, worship him only. You know, think of him. He's your only friend on Facebook kind of thing. He is the one. And if you don't do it, what happens? Death. Death. So I can just imagine Daniel when this came before him. The guys came to him, hey, all you can do is pray to the king. Think about the king. I can just imagine Daniel. I got to go pray about that just for a minute. I got to go pray about it just for a minute. See, he knew the consequences. The temptation was there, yes. What's 30 days without prayer? Well, a lot. It's a long time to go. See, all these guys we talked about face death. They face the temptation to go against God, to compromise on their beliefs. The thing with these guys is they were steadfast. They hung on to their faith, served God, and God delivered them. Now, God will deliver us out of situations when He asks us to. We might not like the way He delivers us. Sometimes His ways are perfect, and He does things His way. But He will deliver us when we ask, on His time and His way. The Bible teaches that God is in control of all things, and nothing happens outside of His will. And I was thinking about this. Israelites are God's chosen people. He chose them. He called them. He placed them. He allowed them to go through certain things. So did God lead them into temptation, or can God cause one to sin? And this will be looked at today in James. We're going to look at chapter 1, verses... I will just do 12 through 15, keep the paragraph together. James chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. And it says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say to you when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil. And he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when lured by and enticed by his own desires. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when fully grown, brings forth death. Now last time, well, probably 2 weeks ago, we talked about the reward for remaining steadfast, persevering through trials as we go through. Next, James gets into the characteristic of God. It's a quick, simple reminder that God does not tempt one to sin. That is against God's nature. It is not God that entices us to go against Him. God cannot do evil and will not tempt us to commit evil deeds regardless on what one is teaching. Some will say that God leads people into temptation because of the Lord's Prayer, or let me rephrase that, the disciples' prayer, because Jesus taught the disciples how to pray in that. Matthew 6:13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Interesting phrase if you ever looked at that. There's a number of nuances in there. Now, this part of the disciples' prayer could be a plea to allow God to ask God to not allow us to be tested and go through trials. Say, God, I don't really want to go through these, but if I do have to go through them, deliver me. Deliver me away from sinning. The focus is delivering one from evil. See, he was telling the disciples in this part to rely on God and see them through the trials and temptation. See, a believer can ask God anything. You can ask him anything, and he'll let you know. And even Jesus, right before he got arrested, what did he ask for? The cup to be taken away, right? He says he didn't want to go through the pain. I can relate with that because it hurts. He's going to feel it. He's 100% man. He can feel all of it. But he said, let your will be done. See, you can ask him, and yet he will deliver you. He will answer you. And sometimes his answer is no. But wait to see what I have in store. See, and Jesus knew his whole point was to come to earth to die for mankind. He knew it. But yet he still prayed, take this cup from me. He didn't want to go through it. But he did because it was the Father's will. See, this part of Scripture also may suggest that the believer is asking God not to allow them to go through so much that they are heavily weighed down. It's like, God, you've put so much on me. Please take part of this weight off so I don't fall into temptation to sin. Now, as we look at it, it's a good reminder that we should not rely on ourselves to see us through. God wants us to focus on Him. Ask Him, talk to Him, reconnect with Him. Instead of looking to ourselves. What's the mentality in this culture and in most rural cultures? We put our own boots on and we can do it ourselves, right? We pick ourselves up by our boots, we just go on. We do it our way. God doesn't want us to look at that. He says, rely on me. I created you. I made you. You're unique. You're special. I have a purpose for you. So if God is in control and does not lead one into temptation, nor can he do evil himself, how is one tempted? I like that. How is one tempted? The answer is very easy. You. It's you. You cause yourself to sin. See, all people have a sinful desire. There is a part, the believer has a dual nature. One, they have a part of them wants to serve God wholeheartedly. They got this other side that wants to serve their flesh. There's this always struggle within Christians, and it's always kind of coming to the butting heads all the time. I know I need to follow God, but this looks so cool over here. There's that struggle. We all have that sin nature within us. It is a conscious effort not to sin. You see, here's the deal. We all have sin. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned. What that saying is saying is, at the moment you were conceived, life begins at conception. At that moment, the inherited sin is passed to you. All the way through Adam to you. See, the really cool thing about Jesus is he didn't have an earthly father. It couldn't be passed on. It's passed on through the male. So if you didn't have a dad, you don't have sin inherited to you. But have fun with that. It only happened once. So God's plan could be completed. So mankind is born into sin, and the part that really gets people thinking is nobody's innocent. Nobody's innocent. There's a theological question you've got to ask yourself when it comes to this kind of stuff. I'll let you mull on that on your own time. I've already played with those thoughts about innocence and not innocent. So can we blame Satan if we sin? The devil made me do it. Who used that? Am I the only one? I hope there's somebody else. Good, there's one more person, yes. I'm not alone in the world. We can't. We cannot. He cannot control us. He cannot make you do something. He can only be in one place at one time. He can do things to make sin look more desirable, such as he did with Eve, made it desirable. And here's the really cool thing. He has to ask God permission. Has to ask God permission to do the things that he does. Such as another one of my favorite books, the book of Job. Oh, that poor man. That poor man. In Job chapters 1 and 2, that's the only narrative is that for the most part. The rest of it's a conversation. Really good book. So we got this picture of God and Satan kind of have this conversation. Hey, Satan, where have you been? And Satan's like, the high school answer. Just kind of walking around, nothing. Walking to and fro, basically trying to find people to lead into sin and doing his thing. And God says, well, what about Job, my servant Job? This guy is awesome. Satan's like, yeah, right. I can't touch the man. You protect him. You got this cool hedge of protection on him. God goes, okay, guess what? You can have at his stuff. Don't touch him. Do not touch him. Satan's like, yes, I'm going to get him to sin. He goes in there, he kills off his livestock, he kills off his family members, kills off his servants. And no sin. Job did not sin yet. And we get to later on, Satan and God having a conversation again, and Satan's still wandering back and forth. God goes, haven't you considered my servant Job? Yeah, but you are protecting him as a person. Like, okay, have at him. Have at him. Do your worst, but do not kill him. Don't take his life. He's like, all right, I'm going to get him to sin finally. He inflicts him with diseases, sores. I can't imagine what he looked like. But he made the flu look pleasant, I believe. And as I look at him in a situation, he's got one person left. That would be his wife and, of course, his three friends. And what did his wife ask him to do? Curse God and die. The easy way out. Curse God and die. But in Job 2:10 it states, but Job said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God? Shall we not receive evil? And all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Satan was trying his hardest to get this man to sin. And he just focused on God. In that situation, I can kind of see how it'd be tempting to sin after. And Job, the conversation with his friends were just, they accused him of so many things that he didn't do. They were right, but wrong in context. He was a righteous man. He even offered sacrifices just in case his kids sinned. Well, I don't know how they were behaving, and they're looking pretty rowdy last week. I better go sacrifice another goat, kind of thing. He was a righteous man, and God allowed that to happen. He fought the temptation. Now, we cannot blame Satan for the things that we do. He or his followers can entice us, but cannot force us. Cannot force us. What it comes down to is we give in to the desire. It's ours. We need to own it when we goof up. It's our problem. And when we give in to that, what does it lead to? James is very clear on it. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by somebody else's desires, by our own desires. Then desire, when it's conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when fully grown, brings forth death. A great example of this is 2 Samuel 11. Where this passage talks about King David, a man after God's own heart. David was out one night. And off in the distance, he sees something that catches his attention. Now, most of us, we like to see shiny stuff. It gets our attention, right? Ooh, something shiny, you turn your head. This must have been kind of shiny, because David's up there, he's like, what is that? Ooh, she's hot. So he's already got that in his brain. He's like, she is good looking. And she's bathing, wow. And the process from there, so he likes what he sees, he plays with that in his mind, is how do I get this young filly? He sends somebody to go get her, brings her back, does things, and then sends her away. Come to find out, she's pregnant. So David's like, well, now I've got to cover this up. So he goes down, he knows her husband, gets him to come back from war to be with her. Twice he tried, and this man, he's a man of integrity. He's like, no, I've got men out there fighting, losing their lives. Why should I come in and be comfortable? These guys are camping out there, facing death every day. Why am I comfortable? David tried twice to get him to be with her. Failed both times. So he does the next best, what he thought was the logical thing to do. Remember, this is a man after God's own heart. He says, okay, when the fighting gets fierce, the troops pull back and her husband stays out there. Killed him. David committed adultery and murder. All led to death. Not only that, who else was a victim of this? The infant. The infant died as well. Sin leads to death. Sin leads to death. Sometimes we think we get away from that. Sometimes we think, well, I got away from that. I didn't get killed doing this or this. Maybe I'm good. Or maybe the consequence hasn't caught up to you yet. Maybe it's still coming. And David, he fell in to his own desires. That was lust for him. And it led to death. That's what happens when we give into temptation and not turn from it. It's a fair warning James gives. Trials are going to come. They're going to come. Whether you're a believer or not, they're going to come. Believers have hope. And people are going to face temptations during these trials. And how do we fight that? The believer needs to stand strong on the core beliefs of Scripture. You need to have it. Even just the basics help. Once you have the basics, you can go deeper and deeper and grow in your faith. You got to start with something. You need a foundation to stand on. And here's the deal. If it's not on the Word of God, guess what? You're going down. You will fall. I can just imagine when James wrote this, how relevant it was back then. Imagine today, we still have this letter. We have God's Word. All Scripture should be taken seriously. See, as I go back to the example of David, we have this battle that goes on in our minds and our hearts. We all struggle with something. The temptation to sin. Now what it is, we get this idea in our head. We get this idea of, this looks fun. Should I do it? Should I engage into this? And that's where we really need to stop. there's any inclination that goes against God's word, what is your first responsibility to do? First responsibility for you to do is kick it out of your brain. You say, hey, Jesus, get this out of my head. I don't want this thought. It is vulgar. It is repulsing. It is disgusting. Get rid of it. Like right away, before you even start to even play with it or toy with it. Because that's what we do. We tend to, well, maybe that first thought was bad, but the next thought I can maybe tone it down a little bit. Then we begin to start to justify. And then we get a plan in action. And then we go about doing it. It's kind of like, well, it would be hard if the doctor told me, Justin, you've got to stop drinking coffee. Coffee, it's in my blood. That's my bloodstream. 2% blood, 99% coffee. And then I would start, see, my math is good. The school I went to was, we had 9 in our graduating class. The year before, we had 3. Good old Rosebud, Montana, yes. There was a crater hit, and boom, there's Rosebud. It was that small. Where am I going? Oh, yes, coffee, math. I would then, if I was really, I guess I am liking coffee. See, I'm being convicted already. I would try to justify how I would drink coffee now. Well, if I use the coffee maker, that's technically coffee, but what if I use a French press? That's just water being added over something. That should work, right? Or I can use a pour-over method to where you just pour the hot water through this funnel and it goes in and there's just brown water. Or did the doctor mean not coffee beans? Don't be chewing on coffee beans. Or maybe I could chew on coffee beans if they were chocolate-covered coffee beans. See? You see how we try to justify what we do? We try to make it right, make it sound not so harsh. And then from that little bit, it just builds and builds and builds. Pretty soon, I'm high-strung, heart rate's going 90 miles an hour, talking really fast, fueled up on coffee. And it leads to other things. I also like, who likes to go fishing? Not you. I like going fishing when I don't get my line caught. Anyways, as I learned being here in Montana, we had the Yellowstone. It was dirty all the time. You could use a lure, but I just drowned worms or baptized them, whatever, just to catch those nasty catfish that I get so tired of eating. But I like it here because you get to use all kinds of really cool lures and things like that. My son is teaching me how to fish better, showing me which lures to use. And I'm thinking, the shinier the better, right? Yes, right? I got it down, right? The shinier the better. So I'm out there casting and you cast it out there and hope you don't hit the bank or the tree or whatever or the log that's floating out there. And you're reeling slowly, and as you watch, you see it just kind of sparkling through the water. And you see it. That is so cool. And then what happens after that? A fish comes on it, and it's supposed to attach itself to it, right? Like a bass that I like. But no, it's the northern pike. And I like to eat northerns, but they're just so slippery. I don't like cleaning them, so I have my kids clean them after I showed them how to do it. Thank you, YouTube. So they come in. It's the last time I go on vacation. So they come in, they take it, and you feel this tug on your line, and it goes down, and you're like, oh, I got something cool. I hope it's not a... I've got a tailpipe one time. I hope it's nothing garbage. I hope it's a fish. And that's what happens to us. We get so distracted by things outside of God's word, right? It's so shiny. It's what they're doing now is it's the same sin, guys. It's just packaged differently. It's packaged differently. Still shiny. Still enticing. But when we go and bite that, what happens? We end up like the fish on the bank. And if you don't like that northern pike that you caught, how do you get that lure out? I have no idea. Other than keep it and see what you get out of it. Leads to death. It leads to death. Sin keeps us separated from God. And when we're in sin, where do we turn? We turn away from God, don't we? We get ashamed. Is that what God wants us to do? No. No, it's so hard to confess that sin to God. God, how can I even say that? How can I even do that? But that's what he wants. He wants us to call on him. He wants us to go to him. We're going to go through trials and temptations. And guess what? You're probably going to fail a few of them. But you got to get back up. Got to get back up and keep going strong. You need to deal with the thought first before you justify it. As I like to say, we got to get our filters working sometimes. Sometimes we have to change our filters. But the best way to do it, and I can't stress this enough, is staying in God's Word. As I was at youth group last week listening to Trevor, he has this challenge for the kids to be in God's Word for X amount of time. Gave them homework. And when you do that, when you build that habit of being in God's Word, you're going to know what you need to be doing, what you not need to be doing. Along with that, keep in prayer, keep talking to God. What happens if you stop talking to your friend? They don't like me no more. They don't talk to me. Unless, of course, some guys like it when people don't talk to them. They're like, yeah, he's my best friend. I haven't talked to him in 20 years. We get along just great. I have a friend like that. I haven't talked to him in 5 years. We're still best friends. Maybe that's why we're friends. No, but it's keeping in constant communication with God and his word. We can't defeat temptation on our own. Don't try it. We need God and his guidance. See, we're all going to face trials, temptations, no questions. How are you going to handle it? You going to justify it? You going to kick it out? Are you going to be prepared for what's to come? You need to stand on something. You need to stand on something. And if it's not the Word of God, you're going to fall every time. And the thing is, he's not going to spoon feed you. I'm going to say, now here's what you need every day. It's your responsibility to draw closer. He's not going to spoon feed you. You need to be ready. There's a fight coming in your life. Are you going to stand strong? Or are you going to get defeated and swallowed up? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you. We just thank you so much for who you are. And you cannot lead us into temptation. You cannot do evil. You want us to look towards you when we go through these. You want us to call on you. And you want to deliver us from it in your way. Lord, some of us are going through trials right now. Help us to keep focused on you. Help us to keep looking towards you. We don't see an end, and the end looks ugly in our human perspective. But Lord, you've got a plan. You've got the right way of doing things. Lord, help us to seek you in your goodness. Help us to keep connected with you. Help us to keep in your word. You've given it to us. It's accessible to most, to almost everybody here. Help us to remember that. Help us to remember to be in it, to talk to you, to follow your lead. Help us become sensitive to your leading spirit, Lord. And we're just waiting the great things that yet you are going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Amen.